I'm turning now to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14. It's in the middle of a train of thought, but this is the verse I'd like us to look at. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The subject is the power of God's pardon. Perhaps the most important theme in the whole of the Bible, so far as we're concerned, the forgiveness of God. And here it is in this verse. It's about the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. He was perfect. He was God, the second person of the Trinity. He lived without sin in this world. He alone was qualified to make an atonement, to be a sin bearer for others. He offered himself without spot to God, and through this offering, he made it possible for consciences to be purged from dead works. All the sin, every thought, word, and deed ever committed against God during this life, he made it possible for all those things, all guilt to be taken away, and all sin to be forgiven. Now, it speaks here of the conscience being purged or cleansed. This is a huge subject. Atheism tries to eliminate the conscience. Atheism tries to reduce the list of things that are sinful or wrong to the very minimum. Atheism wants most sin no longer to be recognized as sin. That's its distinctive teaching. Atheism claims that there's no such thing as the conscience in traditional terms. That is to say, an awareness of right and wrong that is primed and which informs us when we go wrong, when we offend against God and his laws. No, they say, there's no such thing as a conscience in those terms. Why, what we mistake for the conscience, they claim, is just social programming. Inappropriate social programming. We've been brought up and trained to think that certain things are wrong. And so we feel badly about transgressing, about doing those things that we've been trained to believe are wrong. It's a completely unnecessary thing, so atheism claims. Society should never train its people to believe all sorts of things are wrong when they're not. This is something that is built up over the decades, over the centuries of time. All the taboos that people have invented and imposed upon successive generations. Now we're enlightened people. We've got to get rid of these taboos. Atheists say religion? God? What is that? Who is this God? Some atrocious, mythical being obsessed with sex. And so their religion has imposed upon society all kinds of rules that are inappropriate, and we ought to be free from them. And we ought to be left as adults to determine our conduct for ourselves with just a handful of things regarded as wrong, such as murder and misappropriation of other people's property and things of this kind, and violence, but just about nothing else. So there's no such thing, they say, as the conscience. And we're beginning to see the horrific results of generations brought up, particularly in the West, but in other parts of the world also, brought up to believe this, that we're free to do what we like. And now, throughout the business world and throughout the world in general, we're seeing the effects of people gaining power and position who don't believe that anything they want to do could possibly be wrong. And we're seeing the start of the most desperately unhappy phase of world history, disorganized and chaotic phase of world history that there has ever been, because of the influence of atheism in doing away with the conscience. Standards, of course, are falling and will fall, and no one will be at peace with himself. I decide I haven't got a conscience. What effect does that have on me? Well, I don't understand the inner lack of peace and suffering that builds up as I go against the voice of conscience. Consciences are freely trampled on and anaesthetized, and at the end of life, eternity is lost. It can be little more disastrous than the attack on the conscience, and the turning of the voice of conscience into the inappropriate training of society. Now, the conscience needs to be purged. The conscience needs to be cleansed. And here in this verse, Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and he alone purges the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He made an atonement for us. He suffered and died in our place if we believe in him. He bore away the punishment of sin for all who trust in him and him alone. And that knowledge can purge and cleanse the conscience. And that's our subject tonight, forgiveness. What's the greatest benefit you could possibly have in living your life? Is it a fortune? Is that the greatest benefit? Or is it power? To have power over other people and order them about and not be ordered about yourself? Is that the greatest thing? Is it to have fame, to be noticed, to be thought highly of? Or is it to have some special ability, some outstanding ability, so that it takes you head and shoulders above other people? Is it to have enduring good health or great pleasure? What would you choose? What's the greatest advantage to have in life? Well, I'll tell you, greater than all those things, and all those things put together, if you could conceivably have them, is forgiveness and the cleansing of the conscience. And if you think that's far-fetched to say such a thing, well, consider this. With the greatest fortune in the world, you can't buy eternity in heaven. It's worthless. That currency doesn't count at all. And with all the power available on earth, you cannot defeat death. Even someone like a Stalin, who could eliminate anyone he chose, anyone he felt was a threat. Everyone was terrified of him, and yet he cowered before death. And not all the power in the world, used rightly or used wrongly, can avoid death and standing before God in judgment. And fame, what's fame? The public has a very short memory. The vast majority of people who are famous, they don't last long in their own lifetime, or their fame doesn't, and certainly it doesn't survive long after they're dead. What's fame? That isn't something which will endure for all eternity. Fame has a very short memory, and some outstanding ability. Well, that may be dependent on your health and strength, and we're all declining, and we're all moving steadily towards the end of life's journey. An ability, what ability can earn a place in heaven, can earn you bliss and safety and glory in eternity? And health is the same. But forgiveness of all your sin. Every wretched and unworthy thought or word or deed, that's the most precious thing. That's obvious. Everlasting acceptance with God. Not because I deserve it, but because I've been forgiven by him. Forgiven through Christ. There's nothing more precious, more valuable than that. And forgiveness is so constructive. It's the most constructive thing because it ends the war between me and Almighty God and brings me to reconciliation and communion with Him, to experiencing His love and His help and His blessing. Forgiveness, it bestows far greater dignity upon anyone than all the fame in the world. That cannot bestow dignity and status, because forgiveness makes you a child of God, a prince with God, a member of the family of God's people who He has saved and redeemed. That's forgiveness. And yet, forgiveness is amazingly quick. It can happen in a flash if we're genuine before God and sorry for our sins. It doesn't take a lifetime. It takes a lifetime these days to build a pension, to purchase a house, to do any of these things. But forgiveness, though it's the most valuable thing for men and women in the universe, yet it can be attained overnight. And it's free. It's free, in fact. More dramatically, I get it in exchange for my rotten life. I give Him my life, undeserving and unworthy and flawed as it is. And what I receive in exchange is eternal forgiveness for all my sin and cleansing of the conscience and of the soul. And forgiveness includes something of enormous value. It includes with it assurance. When I am forgiven by God, I know I am forgiven by God. In a most mysterious and indescribable way, God imparts to the forgiven person a deep inner conviction and assurance that he or she is forgiven and is received. Just look at the hymns and the hymns from the past and the history of the Christian church and people who come truly to the Lord in repentance, seeking His forgiveness, and all burst into a song of praise, and they're certain and they're assured that God is their God and they now belong to Him, and their consciences and their souls are washed clean. With forgiveness comes assurance and certainty, and forgiveness benefits the entire being. The mind is cleansed, the emotions, the heart are cleansed, and instead of hungering after rotten and depraved things, the emotions, the affections desire better and higher things. Why, we're completely freed. And of course, forgiveness opens up a channel of blessing from God, hearing our prayers, strengthening us, helping us, new life and wonderful destiny, eternal destiny, forgiveness. This is the most valuable thing anyone can possibly have. It cannot be bought, as I mentioned. It cannot be acquired with money. All the millionaires and the billionaires in the world cannot buy forgiveness. It comes the same way to everyone, rich or poor, humbling of oneself, coming before God, ashamed of sin, seeing the need of forgiveness, pleading for it, trusting in Christ, yielding the life to Him. That's the only way forgiveness comes. Kings may die unsaved. Prime ministers may die unsaved, unforgiven, to stand before God in judgment. Guilt, the guilt that sin creates, like a mountain between us and God, it's a terrible thing. But guilt, the stain within for all that we've done against God, it's indelible. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Let us take an extreme crime, murder. Someone has murdered. How can the murderer possibly do anything that could atone for that crime? He cannot bring the person back. He cannot put the clock back. There's nothing he can possibly do to restore a life. To look at the extreme example of murder helps you to see the indelibility of guilt. Something is done Something has changed the course of history for someone or people, and that can't be undone. But in fact, every sin has the same effect. Every sin leaves an indelible stain on the soul, and it cries out for the forgiveness of God. Only He can wash it away. Lies, pride, hurt, everything leaves this stain. And God is holy. He cannot abide it. He is offended by it. Forgiveness cannot be obtained by penance, some act of penance, doing some injury to yourself, paying out some sum of money. That cannot secure forgiveness. That cannot bring back the life, undo the sin, cleanse the stain. The size and the quantity of sin is too great. Forgiveness cannot be given to you by any fellow human being. The absolution of the priest, that's a piece of pantomime. No fellow human being can cleanse away the stain of our guilt and take that from us so that we stand clean before God. And as for the murderer, no widow, no mother can forgive the murderer. Oh, she can from her own point of view in great graciousness and kindness, but she cannot forgive on God's behalf. Only He can forgive sin and take away the stain. Forgiveness doesn't come with time. We have very poor memories. Some terrible thing that was done by someone known to us, say 30 years ago, we've all but forgotten it. The sting has gone so often. The seriousness has faded. And we think God is like that. God will have forgotten my sin. God will have forgotten the things I did in my youth, the attitudes I have. He hasn't. The stain is there. It is indelible. The sin is still there. It doesn't fade away with time. From God, as far as He is concerned, you're guilty or you're not guilty. You're not half guilty, you are guilty or not guilty. Have you sinned against Him? Yes, then you're guilty and you're condemned. And only His forgiveness can take that away. The forgiveness of God, I ought to say this, it's never partial. And I mean this. If I say, oh, I'm ashamed of something I've done, I will ask God's forgiveness and then all will be well. I'll ask Him to forgive me for that thing. Do you know He won't? Unless I ask Him to forgive me all my sin, everything. That's so important. You can't get the forgiveness of God just because you feel bad or embarrassed about one thing or two things or three things. Forgiveness is never partial. It's total or it's nothing. You need your soul completely cleansed. You need your life to be pardoned. You need to become acceptable to God by His free forgiveness entirely. And it's important to remember that, or we fool ourselves. And forgiveness is never automatic. How can I illustrate that? Well, you might have a kind of direct payment operating on an insurance policy. Unless you want to change the company, you can forget about it. Renewal will be automatic. God doesn't operate like that. Forgiveness is not automatic. Oh, you might say to yourself, I've turned 50, or I've turned 70, or I've turned 90. Surely God will have forgiven me by now. Some people actually think like that. No. The only way to secure the forgiveness of God is to apply for it. You've got to come to Him personally, confess all your sin, tell Him what you've done, surrender your life to Him, tell Him you trust in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and the amazing price He paid when He died on Calvary's cross to take the punishment, the eternal punishment that we deserved for our sin. Oh, the burden of guilt. Cut off from God. Eternal consequences. It's a strange thing that guilt on the conscience, broadly speaking, it has one of two effects upon us. Either we suffer from a kind of amnesia and we just forget all about our conduct and we go along in life as though we've never sinned at all. It doesn't bother us. Amnesia, as far as the conscience is concerned. Denial of everything we are and everything we've done. But unfortunately, conscience won't let us do that altogether, because there'll always be unease or regret for various things and even fear of God. And so you engage in a kind of diversionary escapism. Fill the life with entertainment, with pleasure, with diversions, with targets and aims for self-gratification. Keep away from conscience and its effect. Some to drink, some to drugs, some to atheism, where they can pretend God and conscience don't exist at all. Some people react to an aching inner conscience by wantonness. They get worse. The way they escape feeling bad about living their lives away from God is to do terrible things, even worse things. It's rather like trying to kill a pain by inflicting on yourself a bigger one. But some people act in that way, and some people get terribly depressed, and some people develop great tempers and hatreds because they're on the run from conscience, and some people get very bitter. And some people can't get rid of the burden. And of course, for all who neglect conscience, the voice of conscience, the fact of personal guilt, the need of forgiveness, there can be a terrible deathbed when you come to the end of life's journey. The burden of guilt is terrible. And that's why it's so wonderful that God has pity and compassion upon us, that God has gone to such lengths to provide a Saviour for us, one who died in our place, one who was spotless and perfect, one who in mighty love made atonement for men and women so that we can be delivered from conscience and saved. Oh, friends, sin, what is it? And the guilt which it gives rise to. It's a debt. Don't you know that? It's a debt that you owe to God. You've stolen your life. You've breathed his air. You've used the energy and the years he's given you and your gifts and talents, and you've used them for you. And you owe him. You owe him your love. You've never loved him. You owe him your worship. You've never worshipped him. You owe him your service. You've never served him. What a debt we owe to God. How can we pay? Christ paid the debt for us. If we come into heaven under his wing, if we trust in him, he lived such a perfect life. He made such a perfect offering. He made it on behalf of us, and he suffered the punishment for our crimes. Sin is a crime. It's a crime against God's law. God made us and said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that." And we did all those things. We've committed crimes against the law of God. Sin is a disease. We get worse and worse. Oh, does that provide me with an excuse? I'm not sinful, I'm diseased. No, because it's a disease we give ourselves to. We take no precautions against it. We don't wash our hands or take any precautions. We walk straight into sin. This is what I want. I can do it. I can handle it. And it gets hold of us and makes us worse and worse. Sin is an offense. God hates it. It's offensive in his sight. Oh, friends, occasionally you come across people, different things worry different people, and that person does such offensive things, makes your tummy turn over. Oh, but this is much more serious than that. Our conduct is deeply offensive to God. when we're away from him. And it's an insult to him. We're saying to God, I don't want you. I want the things of this world. I want my pleasures. I want this and this. And sometimes filthy things, dirty things. This is what I want. This is far better than you. Sin is an insult to God. It's a vote. It's a preference. It's so offensive. And it's an act of war and vandalism. You watch me mess up this world. You watch me, we may say to God. You watch me make sure my children are unbelievers and everybody around me learns to curse and swear and engage in dirty talk. You just watch me, God, wreck your universe and stain it and pollute it as much as I can. That's sin. It's an act of war against God, of vandalism of his creation. And that's the human race. How much we all need the forgiveness of God, the cleansing of the soul, the purging of the soul. It's an unsightly thing to God. And so God says to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And the voice, the noise of our sin, the offense of our sin, cries to God. And it's hideous for him to hear. And yet Christ came to Calvary, bore the punishment due to us for our crime, for our offenses, for our insults. Let's talk, dear friends, about how to repent. How can I have my conscience cleansed? How can I be changed? How can this tremendous burden of guilt be taken away from me so that I can be accepted by God? How can it be done? Well, first of all, you must believe in Jesus Christ because he's the only way, and you must depend upon him and rest your soul upon him. He came. He entered into human personality and body. He suffered and died in our place. If we believe in him, he took away our sin. We believe in him. And then as far as my sin is concerned, I own it. I accept it before God. I did it, we say. Oh, Lord, forgive me my sin. I have sinned, and mean it, and see it as it is. You can't make a realistic inventory of all your sin. God doesn't require you to do that, every detail, but he requires you to see more than two or three sins. I am a sinner through and through, and recognize it. I am that criminal. These were my deeds, Lord. This is what I've done, just some of them. I did my sinful things willfully and deliberately. I rejected thy holy rule and all thy kindness. I did vile things. These were my lies. These were my cruelties to others. These were my sins and my pride, and I acknowledge them. I did them. I have no excuse. I've always made excuses for them, you say, in the past, but now I see I have no excuse. I am responsible. I accept the blame. I have been defiant. I have been the one filled with self-love and selfishness, and I am ashamed, Lord, and I deserve to die, and I deserve to be punished eternally, and I depend upon Christ and him alone, and his love, and his mercy, and what he's done for a sinner like me. My burden of guilt would drown me forever in hell. But Christ can take it away and ask for forgiveness. And you know, if you forgive, if you repent with all your heart, God will make a great declaration. He reads the heart. He knows if you're sincere. He knows if you mean it. And if you mean it, he will say, I will take your guilt away. And when he declares that, it's gone. The burden has gone. Your soul is clean. You're acceptable to God through his mercy. Your death sentence is cancelled. You're pronounced not guilty. These are wonderful, wonderful things. And God does even more. He not only pronounces you not guilty, he heaps upon you and gives to you freely all the rights and the privileges and the rewards that you would have had you led a perfect life, which you haven't and you can't. We're sinners. He forgives. He blots out our sin. He forgets it. He forgets it. He says, it's put away and I will remember it no more. That wonderful expression, God, even God, casts our guilt into the sea of his forgetfulness and will remember it no more. Not a trace. Not when you stand before him in judgment. He will not remember your sin. He chooses as a divine act never to consider it. You are one of Christ's people, says the Father. And we go through. And that is the most precious privilege you could possibly have. The Father looks upon the righteousness and the sacrifice of Christ for you. And he sees him and forgives you. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's astonishing. Just as we come to conclusion, as our time is up, just the last point. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here's the last and vital component in your repentance. O Lord, from henceforth I will serve thee and I will be thine. Forgive my sin and I will give myself to thee. I will be thine. I will worship. I will obey your commands. I will live to please you, to please my God and my Saviour, the living God, approachable, loving, eternal. Do you have forgiveness? Do you have the forgiveness of God, the most precious, valuable, mighty, powerful, enduring, wonderful thing you could possibly possess? You cannot buy it, nobody can. If you don't have it, you're a walking tragedy, dear friend. And you'll go through life without it and into eternity without it. But it is so precious. Possess this, and you possess eternal riches. Come to the Lord. Believe in Christ. Repent of your sin sincerely and embrace the pardon and the love which he brings you through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, teach us these things, write them on our hearts, deeply impress us with our need. Help us to believe in Jesus Christ and embrace him and trust him. O Lord, look upon us all and grant us true repentance that we may have cleansing and eternal life. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 393. Hymn number